Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. I hope that video whets your appetite for what's coming. I'll just encourage you over the next several weeks, bring your Bible to church. And don't just put it at the door of your house. Use it in between Sundays. Because we're going to be looking at some things that are very important, not just biblically, but they affect you and I. Last week we talked about the resurrection and what it guaranteed, how our sins have been forgiven, the Holy Spirit has come, we are made of more than conquerors and overcomers from both life and death, and I'm thankful for the risen Savior. But this week, the Lord's just kind of directed me to take us down a journey. I'm going to bring a series of prophetic messages that the Lord's laid upon my heart, and you can ask my staff. I've been planning for this for well over a year. I say prophetic because these messages, I believe, will help to explain some things and maybe clear up some of the declarations that were made by the angels, especially the one 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to just start this week. You see, in the book of Acts, Luke records that the resurrected Jesus had been making appearances. He had been appearing to disciples and numerous groups of people. And then on the 40th day after he walked out of the tomb, Jesus walked into heaven. And he ascended into the sky right in front of his disciples as they watched him ascend. And it wasn't long, just a few moments, when an angel spoke these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he said this, Jesus, he was taken up before their eyes and the cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, two angels. And the angels said this to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." In the same way, in the same manner. As he ascended into the sky, one day Jesus is going to descend from the sky. And these angels proclaimed that his return from the heavens would be in the same circumstances or the same method, but they would be in different circumstances. Because the first time Jesus came, he came in a different manner. He will not be returning as a baby born to poor parents in poor surroundings. He will not be returning as a suffering servant hanging bloody and bruised upon a Roman cross. He will not be returning as one who was rejected and reviled by men, but he will be returning as the ruler over every nation, every tribe, every people. And he will be coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This will be seen by every person. And it should make every follower of Jesus, past, present, and future, look forward to this event. It is what every Christian looks for. It is what referred to in the New Testament as the blessed hope. According to Titus chapter 2 verse 13, when he writes, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." It is the most anticipated, looked for event of all time. Listen, as we go through the book of Revelation and we talk about the horsemen, don't get your eyes on looking for the coming Antichrist. Don't get your eyes on looking toward the terrible tragedies that may lie ahead for this world. Get your eyes looking for the Savior, the one who is coming, who will redeem, who has already redeemed us, and He will make His reign complete when He comes in the clouds of glory. Get your eyes upon Jesus, because He's the one that we're looking for. This will be the climax of all human history, when the Creator reclaims His creation. Amen. Complete and done. Over the next few weeks, we're going to examine both New Testament passages, particularly from the book of Revelation, and we're going to look through the telescope of biblical prophecy in order to gain just a better understanding of what the future holds for this world that we live in. But we're not going to stop there. I didn't come this morning just to give you information, just to share with you some biblical stories and biblical truth. But what I want to do is I want to make this completely applicable to our life. And we're going to reach back into the Old Testament as well in the coming weeks. And we're going to find some incredible truths that the Lord has showed me that will assist us into living as overcomers in an overwhelmingly, increasingly wicked world. So I don't want you to miss the next several weeks, because all of these things are going to tie together. I told Shannon on the way to church this morning, I said, I've got so much to share and so little time. But I want us to go right now to Revelation chapter 6. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over there. When you get there, say amen. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. John writes, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. Which is the word ertu. I'm going to reach back into that in just a second. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. And when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and wine. And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come. And I looked, there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. These horsemen were given power over a quarter of the earth. There are over 8.5 billion people on this planet. A quarter of that would be over 2 billion people. To take life through the sword or famine or plague or wild beasts. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. He was an enemy of the state. The Roman Caesar tried to eliminate John after eliminating all of the other apostles. He is the last living apostle. All of the rest had been murdered and killed for their faith. John, they even tried to kill John. They boiled him in hot oil in Rome. And when he did not die, the Romans exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, a small little rocky island in the Aegean Sea, about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. And on that island, on a special Sunday, the Bible says that that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And on that special Sunday, on that Sunday, he had an incredible experience with the risen, resurrected Christ. He had seen him before, but this time it was different. And in between the crashing of the waves upon the rocky shores of Patmos and the screeching of seagulls on the beaches, the Apostle John receives a revelation. In the Greek, it is the word apokalypsis, which means an unveiling, a revealing, an uncovering. And Jesus begins to reveal to John several things. He reveals to him a new understanding of things that have passed, of things that are present, and of things that were to come. John, in his writings in Revelation, if you've ever read it, the language becomes extraordinary and the imagery becomes very descriptive. Sometimes it's challenging to understand, and I believe that it's important because when you understand what John wrote, it is a blessing. It is the only book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, that comes with the promise for those who read and understand. The scripture says that in the first chapter of Revelation, blessed are those who read this book. Which means that is good for you, that you understand, you know what the Lord has revealed to John so that it will affect your life. So at the age of 86 years old, John writes this last final book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. When you get to verse 6, you find that Jesus is revealing to John something important. He's showing him what the future holds. And John does his best in the vernacular of the day to describe what he sees as the resurrected Christ begins to show him this incredible vision through the Spirit. In chapter 6, you see that he describes four horses with four riders approaching. That word come or come and see is the Greek word ertu, which actually doesn't mean come and look at. It actually means proceed, go forth, execute. He says he describes these horsemen that are coming, better or commonly known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I want you to understand that he is describing four spiritual archetypes, spiritual forces that will manifest themselves in humanity and in the lives of people who live upon the earth. Let me just summarize these verses of Scripture before we dive any deeper. He first describes a white horse with a rider. And he says that this rider comes to conquer and to rule the earth. This rider comes to rule, and this power and rule comes that will be assumed completely based upon deception and manipulation of the masses. Eventually, what will happen is this spiritual archetype of the white horse and the rider will find its ultimate fraud and deception by being embodied in the ultimate cult of personality known as the Antichrist. Not an Antichrist, but the Antichrist. The final representative embodied one who resists and opposes Christ. A fiery red horse, he describes with a rider, and he comes to take peace from the earth through war and conflict and strife and violence. Millions, he says, will die by violence, whether by slaughter of innocents or by battle-hardened soldiers. People will lose their life because of these conflicts. And the terror that will rule the day will become a buzzword on the lips of those alive. A black horse is seen by John and described with a rider who comes to bring economic disaster. This horse is represented by famine, starvation, poverty, lack, the lack of food, the lack of money, and the lack of essentials for most of humankind around the globe. He describes a pale horse and its rider. He comes to bring death and devastation to the whole world through plagues and diseases. The word pale in the Greek is the Greek word chloros, which means a yellowish green color. My family, being closely associated to the funeral business, I have family and relative that own funeral homes. And I've assisted with them, not only just in preaching funerals, but I have assisted my uncle and my family with assisting with getting calls from families to help to take the dead. The color that happens in the body resembles a yellowish green tint. If you've ever seen a body that is in decomposition, you'll notice it is a strange color. It is the color of chloros that John describes here, and he uses this to describe the color of a decomposing body. He says the name of the rider that is upon this chloros, this pale horse, is death. His name is death, the Greek word thanatos. That word is very important because in the Hebrew Bible, thanatos is used to translate the Hebrew word that stands for pestilence or plague. Over 30 times in the Septuagint Bible translation, thanatos is used to describe or to translate plague and pestilence from the Old Testament. So this pale rider, John sees the red, the black, the white rider. They all are coming and converging and approaching. When you look at those four things and you just honestly observe, you will notice something very quickly. You will realize that all throughout history you have seen these things, these forces, these spirits at work in all of humanity. You can pinpoint headlines that depict either the deceptions that occur, the violence that's occurring, economic crises that are going on, pandemics and the like on a global scale around the world. News coverage every day alludes to one of these four things almost on a daily basis. And as you say, well, Pastor, those things they're already here. Let me just say this. There is coming a time when these horsemen, these spirits, will assume a role that the world has yet to see. There's coming a time when these spirits will be released upon the earth without restraint. As Paul alludes to in 1 Thessalonians, that there is a restrainer that is holding back everything The Holy Spirit is holding back these spirits that come to destroy and to bring death and chaos and crises around the world. And there is a restrainer. And even today, that restrainer is holding back these forces that would seek to bring death across the world. That restrainer will one day be removed. That restraint will be removed. And just before what we call the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, these spiritual forces will manifest themselves on an unprecedented scale, to the extent where this spirit of the white horse of deception will take on the bodily form and become the seed of Satan himself to rule and to conquer the world. The final judgment of God is coming. And let me tell you, friends, it is closer than you have ever anticipated. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the men he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." There is an appointed day of judgment that is coming upon our world. Right now in our world, it looks like that evil seems to be winning. It looks like that sinfulness and wickedness have no consequences and no responses. It looks like that godless politicians and bureaucracies and bureaucrats seem to be the ones who are running the world. It looks like that the courts are the ones who have the ability to determine what is right and wrong rather than the Word of God. It looks like that no person, citizen of no matter what country you are, have the power to offer justice to the common man. Friends, I want to remind you of something today as we discuss this. Justice is coming. Justice is coming. And when Jesus returns, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Let me give you just a few biblical references to that, to know that. Justice was brought to the people in Noah's day when those who mocked Noah, whose minds, the Bible says, were continually upon evil, their hearts were continually turned toward wickedness, and justice came in a sweeping flood that covered the earth. Justice came upon the nation of Egypt, who had held God's people for over 400 years in slavery, who abused them and mistreated them. God used that nation to shape out His people, but at the same time, justice was brought to those oppressors. God destroyed the strength and the sovereignty of Egypt, and until this day, 4,000 years later, Egypt has never regained its foothold as one of the peak or climax of the great nations of the earth. God's judgment comes upon those who flaunt sin and who flaunt sinfulness and who flaunt disobedience to God's word. And can I tell you, friends, I say this with not with excitement, with deep remorse. God's judgment is coming to America. Justice will come to our nation as well. Sin and wickedness cannot be flaunted in front of God without the consequences of death coming. Judgment is coming to our nation, and we are not exempt. God did not withhold judgment from the people in Noah's day, and He did not withhold judgment from Egypt, and God didn't even withhold judgment from His own people. What makes you think that God will withhold judgment from the United States of America for our sins? We are not an exceptional group. I know we have been told that we are exceptional. Our nation has done exceptional things because of its founding. But my friends, we are far from that founding today. And you and I are no different, because every person on the face of this planet, no matter what country of origin or what nationality they are, they all start at the same place. We are sinners without God. Judgment will come. So you say, Pastor, I see all these things happening now. Are we at the end? Has this already started? No. Well, how close are we, Pastor? Close. And I can show you that because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Would you take your Bibles and flip over there? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks to his disciples privately. It's known as the Olivet Discourse because he spoke from the Mount of Olives. They were sitting on the Mount of Olives as Jesus made this statement to his disciples. In verse 3, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Notice verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And they will be handed, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. But thankfully, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. John's vision in Revelation chapter 6 parallels what Jesus said to him years earlier. And as John writes this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he remembers and he does recall the words that Jesus spoke to him and the other disciples as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus described these events with a specific phrase. He called them birth pains. John describes them as an approaching cavalry of horses and riders. So let's look at this. What are the signs of his coming? What are the signs of the end? First of all, as Jesus and John both describe, the signs of the end will mean that there will be an escalation of false teaching and deception. Verse 4, when they asked Jesus, when are we going to know the end is close? And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, watch out that no one deceives you. Can I tell you that the most notable thing that can describe the last days is deception? Deception and false teaching. Jesus warns by this mass deception. John describes it as a rider on a white horse who is not Jesus. He is the imitation. There will be mass deception in the closing days of history. There will be the distortion of truth. There will be the hiding of facts and cover-ups. And I'll tell you, friends, that describes this day that we live in very well. Yeah. Falsehoods. We are pushed so much propaganda in our lives, from our phones to our TVs to our radios. In this day and age, it's very difficult to even know what to believe. It's hard to even know who to trust. No matter if they are a professional with a doctor's degree or a business owner, or even a government official. It's hard to know who to trust because of the lies and the falsehoods that are so prevalent. Deception will be the name of the game in the last days. People will be deceived. What's amazing is some of the conspiracies that they called conspiracies 2 years ago have panned out to be exactly true. Can I tell you to pursue the truth? And the truth is found in the Word of God. It is found in looking upon Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. In the last days, there will be an escalation of false teaching and deception. He says that many will come in His name claiming Messiahship, the Savior status, and they will deceive many. 500 years after John wrote this, a man walked onto the stage of history and wrote what he said was a revelation of God. His name was Muhammad. And now 1/4 of the entire earth follow the tenets of Islam, a false religion that has pulled from the basics of what we have, the Old Testament, from the basics and the beginning of the Christian religion, and has morphed it and transformed it into something that will not save you. Muhammad is not alive. He is dead in his grave. And Allah is not your God. Our God is the one true God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. The falsehoods and the teachings that have gone out in the last 50 years, as I studied this out, over 1,100 people have come through in the last 50 years claiming to be Jesus or the Messiah or some form. Shannon and I watched a documentary just the other night of Jim Jones and the terrible tragedy that occurred down in Guyana, South Africa, where 1,000 people committed mass suicide as this man encouraged them to drink poison. How could you do such a thing? How could you take your own life with children and everything? How could you do it? Because the deception is so real, people believe it. The last days will be marked by incredible deception. Friends, I encourage you, I encourage you, I encourage you. Find your way to the Word of God where you will find the truth. It's the only thing that is stable. It's the only thing that you can surely count upon. Not the teacher on television. Not somebody that gives you a book and say, hey, read this. There is only one, and it is this book right here. And it is taught, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Listen to the voice of God in your heart. Greatest danger that I believe in the last days when it comes to deception is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul describes this wickedness of people having a form of godliness but denying its power. Here, my friend, is where I believe is the greatest deception that we will see in our life and in the last days will be the rise and the morph of a new definition of what true Christianity really is. We call it cultural Christianity. It goes like this. If I go to church, I'm good. If grandma prays, I'm good. If I've watched something on TV or if I checked a box back when I was 5 years old, I'm good. Let me tell you, friends, cultural Christianity is a deception. Just because you're an American does not make you a Christian. Just because you sit in a church this morning does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. It is not about just the declaration of something. It is about a life that resembles the Christian faith. It is a life that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. The deception to believe that you can check a box or pray a real quick prayer and go about your life and living ungodly ways and talking in ungodly ways and looking at ungodly things and think that you're okay is the deception of our day. Are you hearing me? It is the deception of our time. And this gospel, this false gospel, has been preached from pulpits and condoned by pastors who said, it's okay. God won't worry about that. Don't worry about it. You can live like you want to. Just keep coming back and paying tithe. There will be great deception. In the coming weeks, I'm going to show you something of how we overcome this deception. So stay tuned. I'm going to take you somewhere that you have never, I'll promise that you've probably not seen this before. An escalation of deception. Another thing that will mark the last days will be an escalation in conflicts and violence. You amen that we see deception and fraud in our world. How many of you would amen that we see a rise in violence, conflict in our world? Jesus alludes to coming wars, and John describes a red horse and a rider. World War II, we saw the death of 75 million people. Now, I want you to just sit there and think about this. There is what? 10 million in the Dallas-Fort Worth area? Imagine 7 Dallas-Fort Worth areas eliminated of people. 75 million people lost their lives in World War II. And since World War II, there have been over 300 conflicts across the globe in various different nations with millions of people dying. Even today, we see the beginnings of a terrible conflict. It's been going on for 2 years in our news, but it's actually been taking place since 2014. There is a war that is raging in the Black Sea area, in the nation of Ukraine and in Russia. And Shannon and I have been in almost every one of those cities that make the news every day. Right now, the estimates are that over 600,000 Ukrainian soldiers have lost their lives, not counting Russian soldiers. In all likelihood, since 2014, well over a million people have died in that part of the world because of this conflict. And here's the thing. It's not trying to be disposed of. It's not trying to be resolved in any diplomatic way. It's being encouraged by every country involved. More than war, Jesus describes and John describes violence that will increase. Over the last 10 years, the murder rate in America has increased by 30%. According to the Council for Criminal Justice, in the last 3 years, violent crime, rape, assault, and robbery are up 75%. The last days will be marked by violence everywhere, conflict everywhere. As you're going to hear in the next few weeks, not just conflict on a battlefield somewhere on the other side of the world, but conflict found within the home between a husband and a wife. Conflict and violence involving children and the abuse of them. Conflict and violence and abuse that occur on an escalated scale. And it's something that we are going to see and that we're already seeing in increasing levels. Third thing is this. There will be an intensified economic crisis and shortage. Verse 7 says that there will be famine. Jesus warns about famine, and John warns about a black horse that brings shortage and starvation. Famines are the result of the environment and also socioeconomic change. Can I just tell you, there is climate change. But it's not because you drive a car or mow your lawn with your lawnmower. It's because the whole earth is groaning for redemption. Famines, by definition, bring shortages and scarcity. Right now in America, there are 17 million people who are food insecure, which means that they don't know where they're going to get every meal. They're not certain. There are people in this city right now in Denton, Texas, who are food insecure, who do not know where their next meal may come from. You saw here just a few years ago when you went to Walmart and you found the shelves empty. How many of you remember the toilet paper scare of 2020? Thank God that passed. It was like the black market. I'll never forget Shannon. She came home and she said, I said, what do you got? She said, I got a big roll of toilet paper. She's like, a friend of ours down the street, a neighbor had some and I bought it. And I was like, you bought toilet paper from our neighbor? She's like, yeah. Because the stores are empty. And that's worse than just about death itself. Gotta have paper. Shortages, lack, supply chains, broken down. You're gonna see this in the end times. It's described in Matthew 24. It's described in Revelation chapter 6. And my friends, we're seeing it now. When I was a child, I never heard supply chain issues or shortages on the shelf. I could always walk in and find what I needed, but it's changed. Just in the last 40 years, we see that lack has increased and shortages are possible even in America. There's also going to be the emergence of more disease and superbugs. In verse 7, he talks about famine. Famine is the Greek word limos. It's also used in the Greek word loimos. If you're reading from a New King James Version, because of there's the little distinction, the New King James Version says there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Pestilence is the word for plague. 4 years ago, our lives stopped. It's been that long. 4 years ago, last month, our lives stopped as a new strain of virus spread across our globe. Whatever you believe about that virus, where it came from, or how it got to where it was, it definitely affected all of us. Schools were closed. Businesses were closed. Churches were closed. Millions of people died either from this virus or from the treatment of this virus or the lack thereof. New strains of disease right now are existing across our globe that are resistant to antibiotics. Have you realized how hard it is to get antibiotics these days? It's more difficult. The doctor doesn't want to describe it. Why? Because they know that they have described so much antibiotics for all of the new bugs, they're becoming so resistant to it. And that's a scary thing when penicillin quits working. According to the National Institutes of Health, since the discovery of the yellow fever virus in 1901, over 219 viral species have been recognized as human pathogens, and that is increasing each year. That's according to the National Institutes of Health. I also looked and found that the life expectancy of American adults has seemed to peak. And over the last year or two, it has actually declined. There will be an increase in disease. an increase in superbugs, an increase in shortage and lack. But hold on. We've not been left to those things. Finally, there will be an increase in terrestrial events, tragic events. Verse 7 says this, that there will be earthquakes, seismos. Since Columbus sailed the ocean blue, there has been a 2,000% increase in earthquakes around the world. There have been more earthquakes in the last 20 years than in the last 200 years measurable. As a matter of fact, on Friday, as I was in my truck and I was listening to the radio, at 11:30 on Friday, there was a 4.8 magnitude earthquake that hit New York City. Friends, I believe the Lord is trying to get our attention. How better than to get our attention by doing things that only He can do? You see, seismos is not just the ground shaking. It is an understanding of God activity. There is nothing you can do that would cause that earthquake to be here and then in New York City and then in Armenia and then in Georgia and then South America. It is God's activity. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 6 says, "The Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames of devouring fire." That includes just about everything, from hurricanes to tornadoes to wildfires to earthquakes to storms to lightning to everything. And it says, who is it attributed to? The Lord Almighty. It is only His business. According to Yale University, from 2000 to 2019, there were 7,348 major natural disasters around the world, killing 1.23 million people and resulting in $2.97 trillion worth of global economic losses. By comparison, the previous 20-year period in 1980 to 1999, there were only 4,212 natural disasters claiming 1.19 million lives. There has been an escalation of disastrous events. Friends, you can't blame it on because we drive a vehicle or because of climate change. These are things, including storms and the earthquakes. Your car has nothing to do with the earthquake, but still people die on a daily basis. Because it is God's doing. It is God's business. Yeah. Jesus spoke about pestilence. He spoke about earthquakes. And John described death on a massive scale. But this is not the end. And I'm going to close with this. In verse 8, Jesus said this, "This is just the beginning of birth pains." Birth pains. I remember when Shannon was giving birth to all three of our kids. She was so ready. All three of them were 2 weeks late. Some of you ladies, you're like, dear God, that is tribulation for itself. 2 weeks late. Seth, our middle one, was right in the middle of the summer, and there was a heat wave came through in 2001. It was 105 degrees for I don't know how many days, and she is just big, huge, two weeks late pregnant. We finally got to the hospital. We went into the hospital room. Her contractions had started. And as we moved through the night, I believe it was, she had a long labor. As we moved through that process, I noticed that they become closer and closer. And not just closer and closer, but they become more and more intense. Jesus said, these things that are taking place, they are the beginning of birth pains. These spirits have been operating in our world for a long, long time. But there's coming a time when without restraint, they will be released upon the world. I kind of drew a picture, and it's a picture of that triangle. I want you to see this. What I want you to see is that prophetically, what we're looking at is we are looking at the convergence of prophecy. When you look at this chart and you see that triangle, it looks kind of like a funnel. At the tip of that funnel on the bottom is the day of the Lord. It is the judgment, the wrath of God that is poured out upon this earth to judge sin and wickedness. But until that time, you have deception and you have war and you have economic crisis and you have death. And as they all exist, as they get closer, if you'll notice, if you've ever put water in a funnel, what happens is that the closer it gets to the bottom, the more frequent they are and the more present they are. They're closer to one another. And it's exactly the same way. There is a convergence of all of these things that are occurring in our world today, and they are going to someday culminate into the return of Jesus, the day of the Lord when Jesus comes and he sets all things right. Now, here's what I want you to leave with today. You have to have the right attitude. I know that this message, you're like, wow, we went from Easter to the judgment of God. This message is not a horror story. This is a triumph. And you've just made it through the first chapter. You see, this is the triumph of the church of Jesus Christ, of those who have their faith in him, the church who overcomes the world, who overcomes the flesh, who overcomes the devil. It is the triumph over the death, over death, hell, and the grave. That is what this story truly is. It's the story of the enemies of God who are defeated by his word, by the blood, and by the name of Jesus Christ. That's the story. And so the celebration that Jesus is going to someday return and to assume his place as the ruler of the world, that is the story that we are going to look at. Don't just think, oh man, things are just bad and they're going to get worse. That may be the case for the world and the citizens of this world. But friend, you are not just a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of another kingdom. And as we sang earlier, his kingdom will never end. It will continue on. The reality is, you better be in his kingdom.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.